Well, certainly desire an interest in your prayers again this morning. I feel like the Lord has inspired us with a few thoughts that I want to leave with you. And there's much more that could be covered in this, so we may skim the surface, so to speak. But you know, I find that's so true with God's Word and the Gospel. It is. Can you imagine the millions of messages that have been preached, and yet they have not all been preached yet? If you understand what I'm saying, it's like God's plan of salvation and His Gospel is so vast. And speaking of which, what I have to share here this morning is nothing new necessarily, but there's different ways to present the Gospel. And this is just one of many that I'm going to endeavor to do. It's the message of salvation. But how it can apply to us personally, every day. That yes, this is for maybe the person that to get saved for the first time in their life, but this is also for those of us that have been saved, where God can continue through the intervention of the Holy Spirit, teach us how to deliver us out of other situations we find ourselves in where it's, Lord, we need your help. I don't know what to do here. I need you to save me out of this situation. So I want to start with singing a verse in our hymnal. I want to sing verse 3 of number 492. I'm going to double check and make sure that that is the song I'm after here. Yes. So let's sing verse number 3 of number 492. Thank the Lord. So this maybe isn't a song that we sing often, but it is a very powerful and meaningful song. So this third verse that we sing, life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. So that is the title of the message this morning is Look and Live. And it is simply to look to Jesus, okay? And we're going to get into some more depths about that part, about looking to Jesus. But I want to get into the background, perhaps, of, I wasn't familiar with this author of this song, but perhaps they was inspired with some thoughts out of some passages that I want to read here. In the book of Numbers is a story that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and they had a situation that came up, and they needed some help. So I want to turn and read in Numbers, the 21st chapter, and I want to read verses 4 through 9. So we'll start here, Numbers 21 and 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. All right? So I want to draw a little diagram of what took place here, of what Moses did. It's just going to be a simple little diagram. And as I draw this on the board, I want to also sing another verse of another song. I want to turn to number 64. And this one is titled, Salvation is the Sweetest Thing. And I want us to sing verse 4. All right? So, Salvation is the Sweetest Thing, verse 4. And then we'll get into the story here.
Number 64, verse 4. Salvation is a perfect plan. It heals the saddest one. Who seeks the Father's boundless grace through His beloved Son. Jesus, our friend and redeemer. Jesus, our wonderful life. Saved by thy grace, we're forever singing the love that makes us mine.
Okay, yes, thank the Lord. And that, I want again just to reiterate this, salvation is the perfect plan. It heals the saddest one, all right? So we'll get into some of this later about the perfect plan of salvation, but I want to focus on this part, it heals the saddest one. So did you notice in this story, in verse 4, it says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Would you say that they were happy and rejoicing and just exuberant and just excited? It doesn't sound like it. It says, the people was much discouraged because of the way. So I just want to open this up here just quickly. Well, what were they discouraged about? We heard some of what they were saying here, but what was really going on? Well, why were they discouraged? Anybody have any input for that? Was it cold and pleasant and lots of green, lush grass and flowing rivers and springs and shade trees everywhere? It's a wilderness, right? But notice what it says here. They said, you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? That wasn't God's plan. They felt like they were going to die. And then it says here, there is no bread, neither is there any water. But yet they had water because they were still alive, okay? But they didn't have maybe an abundance of water, but they had enough to sustain them. And then our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna. They were complaining about the manna, the food that God was providing them every day. They were complaining about it. And albeit, we'll just say it this way, they were desiring to go back to Egypt. Many different times that came up, okay? But the awesome thing is, this serpent that Moses fashioned out of brass, and brazen serpent it's called, or a bronze, whatever the case was, he made this and put it upon a pole, and as the story goes, they looked to this serpent, this image that was on the pole, and they were healed, all right? They were saved, as in they didn't die. So some had already died, but the rest of them that were bitten, they were saved, all right? So, but then this song that we sang earlier, Look and Live, there was a connection there that this was something they were to look and live at the serpent, but there was something so much deeper that the songwriter was referring to, and I want to turn and read that in St. John, the 3rd chapter, and we'll come back to the story in Numbers, but I want to turn and read in St. John, where the author of that song was making this connection, look and live. Excuse me, look and live. So in John 3, A very familiar passage. We're not going to read necessarily John 3 and 16, but the two verses prior to that. This was Jesus' words. In John 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Okay, so Jesus was making a connection here. Then he was speaking about himself, that he was going to be lifted up, all right? And we'll get to that here in a little bit. But the point was that he was going to heal. He was going to bring salvation. He was going to bring life to mankind, all right? So I want to go back to, again, this story in Numbers. And in this song, "Salvation is the Sweetest Thing," it says it heals the saddest one. So the children of Israel there, they were despondent, all right? They were sad. They were beside themselves. They didn't know what they were going to do, all right? So, and they started complaining, and then they had to suffer the consequences of that. I want to reiterate something here, that God was not going to forsake them. They felt forsaken, all right? So we are just the same as the children of Israel, quite frankly. We're not above complaining, are we? We're not above mumbling and grumbling because we're human. And there's times maybe we'll go through a sad phase as well, again, because we're human. But God is saying here, I don't desire to leave you in that state or that condition. I have something more for you. And we know the rest of the story, that even in the wilderness, God provided for them and protected them all the way through those 40 years. But he had something better for them over in the land of Canaan. That was the ultimate prize, the ultimate destination. And so we as humans, we go through phases and stages of life where we feel down or we feel sad. But salvation is the sweetest thing, and it can heal those areas in our lives and make us whole again. And that song we sang earlier, "Look and Live," I believe is verse 4, talked about making us whole, all right? And so that's the plan of salvation, and it's through the cross, all right? So I want to draw that diagram over here. Just speaking about Jesus, speaking about himself. All right? So that is another symbol, all right? The cross. And we're going to speak about both of these this morning and the connection between these. So now I want to read a quote that Brother James Bell, and this was in a message that he shared several years ago, I think it was back in 2020. He'd preached here one Sunday morning, and a very timely message. And one of the things he mentioned, I'm going to read verbatim what he said here. He said, "When we mumble and complain and feel sorry for ourselves, it turns into disobedience." Now think about that for a little bit. In reference to the children of Israel, that's exactly what happened. They were ready to rebel. And different times, how many times was there that they just wanted to go back to Egypt? Things were rough and things were difficult. And they're like, well, at least we have the leeks and garlics and bread and all these other things back in Egypt. They would just rather go back. And they're like, you want to go back to slavery where you were despised as a human being? You were treated like a dog? Is that really what you want to go back to? I want to read this again. When we mumble and complain and feel sorry for ourselves, it can turn into disobedience, which disobedience can ultimately turn into sin. Okay? And that's what happened there in the wilderness, all right, is they began to complain and they began to murmur. And I want to bring out this little point. We all know and understand, if you read the scriptures here, there was a mixed multitude. It wasn't just Israelites. There was a mixed multitude with the Israelites in the wilderness those 40 years. And to put it this way, the mixed multitude weren't from the lineage of Israel, all right? They didn't have the understanding that was passed down for generations through the Israelites, where they understood the beginning. They understood about Abraham, they understood about Noah and all and the patriarchs of faith there. They understood their lineage. They understood their place with God, all right? That they were a unique people, okay? And that God had been faithful to deliver them multiple times. But yet there was this mixed multitude. They didn't have that understanding. And perhaps they were the ones influencing. And let me just backtrack a little bit. Remember when the 12 spies were sent out and 10 came back with the negative report? But it was just Joshua and Caleb that said, we can go over and conquer these giants and these walled cities. And they had the luscious fruit. They're like, yeah, we can do that. But and then people grasp hold of the 10 negative reports, and then it was through the whole camp, oh, there's no way we can go, all right? But that same mindset, there was still some in that mixed multitude and with the camp of the Israelites that perhaps they were the ones that stirred up these facts that, did you send us out here to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water in our soul. We're tired of this manna. Well, the next question is, well, you just want to die out here? Because God's still providing for you, but it's not what they wanted. They wanted some very specific things, if you understand what I'm saying. And so perhaps they were the ones whining and complaining, and it started spreading to others. Maybe it started from the mixed multitude, and then some of the Israelites are like, yeah, boy, this is pretty miserable, and I'm really getting tired of this manna every day. Well, after the mumbling, complaining, feeling sorry for themselves, then God sent the plague of the fiery serpents, and some started to die. And they're like, oh no, we've sinned, we've disobeyed, we're sorry, Moses, would you please intercede for us and pray for us? And you know what? Moses did that. He could have said, you know what, you guys got yourselves into this, you figure it out. But Moses didn't do that. And many times Moses is represented as, he was the intercessor there, just like Jesus was our intercessor. He had pity upon us, did he not? We didn't deserve it. And Moses, looking upon the children of Israel, is like, you guys brought this on yourself. He's like, but yes, I'll pray that God would spare. That God, and God did. God provided a remedy, all right? And so Moses took and made a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole. And we know the rest of the story we talked about, that they were healed, okay? So I want to dig into this just a little bit about the brazen serpent and some analogies and some connections. So just as the brazen serpent was lifted up on the pole, as we read in the passage in John, Jesus was also lifted up on the cross, as we represented here on the right side, okay? And the people there in Numbers, they were to look upon the brazen serpent, the image on the left side here, all right? And just as we are called to look upon Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, what he paid the price for, he was the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation. That's who we are to look to, all right? But then God, in this remedy that he provided, there was no other remedy for them except to look upon the brazen image that Moses had erected upon that pole. And so the same goes with us, that there is no remedy for sin, all right? But rather in faith, believing, looking upon Jesus Christ and upon what he suffered and died for our sins, that is the only way, by faith, all right? To believe that he did that for us. And the blood that was shed can cleanse us from sin. We don't physically see Jesus hanging on the cross, right? We read the words, and there were those that testified of that, but it's by faith that we believe. And folks, that's how we are healed spiritually, okay? That's what saves us, all right? So, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way, folks, but through Jesus, looking upon him. And then again, it wasn't the serpent, the brazen serpent itself, it didn't have any healing powers within itself, physically. It was just something manufactured by Moses, those that made this for him out of brass. And so it is with this wooden cross that was erected over 2,000 years ago. There was no healing powers within that wood, per se. You understand what I'm saying? Physically, that's not what would heal our souls. That's not what would heal our bodies, all right? But it's looking to the symbol of what Jesus did on the cross, all right? And faith believing that that can save us, the sacrifice that was made, okay? So I want to dig a little deeper into this. So y'all pray for me that I can get this out. So God often heals through the very place where the damage has occurred, all right? And let me explain that a little bit. Back here in Numbers, the 21st chapter, the Israelites were dying from the fiery serpents, the snakes that were around them, and they were biting them. And so through their venom, they were physically dying, okay? So God didn't ask Moses to lift up like a lamb or a goat or a dove or some other symbol, but rather lift up the very thing that was biting them, make a symbol of that, and put it on a pole, all right? So the fiery serpent put it upon a pole, okay? So that's what brought their healing, and that's what saved them. So again, I want to reiterate this. The brazen serpent had no healing powers within itself. It was the act of obedience and looking upon that, all right? It was obeying and in faith believing, because think about this. If that serpent was set up there on the pole and you could have had maybe a handful of people that were stubborn, maybe some of the mixed multitude, and say, you know what, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to look at that. I am convinced, according to the scriptures, if they didn't look at that, they would have died. All right? But those that chose to obey and faith believing and to look upon that, all right, it was the act of faith. That's what saved them. And God had it to be so, because God commanded Moses to do that. And God commanded a promise of healing if they would look to the serpent. All right? So again, it was a serpent that bit him, and it was a serpent that the act of looking to the serpent, that's what healed them, all right? The act of faith and obedience. So, Jesus, when he came, how did he come? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, as is mentioned in Romans, the 8th chapter. But yet, there was no sin within him, okay? So Jesus came in the form of a human, all right? And humanity, since Adam and Eve, was cast into sin. So he came in the shape of a human, which was sinful at its core, but yet he was unique and special in that he never committed a sin. But he was a symbol of sin because he looked like a man. He spoke like a human. He acted like a human, all right? So again, it was a symbol, okay? So Jesus, when he came in the human form. He was, again, there was no sin in him, but yet he was affected by sin, right? That's why he was crucified. It was the evil contrived in the hearts of mankind that they were jealous of the things he was doing. So they were the ones that put him to death, all right? So he was affected by sin, okay? And he was also affected by shame and suffering. As he was hanging there on the cross, and the death on a cross was such a cruel form of punishment and of death, it was terrible. And again, through all of that, he wasn't corrupted by the sin that was around him, okay? So that's important to remember. So, thinking about Jesus, Jesus wasn't the evil one, all right? Again, there was no sin in him. But because he was willing to stand in the place and stand in the gap of humanity's wound of sin that started way back in the garden with Adam and Eve, the fact that he was willing to stand in the gap and to be the curse of sin himself, to be the sacrifice, to give his life. Because that was required, again, throughout the Old Testament. It was a sacrifice of lambs without blemish, that if they would sacrifice them and give them willingly, then God would forgive them of their sins and they could carry on to the next phase, all right? So Jesus, again, he was the sacrifice. He came in the form of man, yet there was no sin in him. Again, he was a symbol of death and suffering and sin and hanging on a cross in agony. Okay? So, and again, the cross, one of the most shameful and painful and suffering forms of death. And yet, Jesus transformed suffering into life. And he also, the shame was defeated by him suffering shame. Think about that. And then his death defeated death, all right? So him dying on the cross, that's the very thing that paid the price as his sacrifice for our sins, that we might be healed, that we might be saved. So he was a symbol of death and sin hanging upon a cross, that if we look to him and by faith believe that his blood was shed for us, then we can be cleansed, we can be saved, we can be healed, you see? So it's the act of faith and looking unto Jesus, all right? And we're going to get to that scripture here in a little bit. But this was something that the very thing that everyone feared. I'm going to go back to this brazen serpent. That was the very thing they were having to deal with in the flesh physically. And folks, I hate snakes myself. I've had some very close, scary encounters with some copperheads in my lifetime. And I despise them. I kill everyone I see. Black snakes are okay, all right? King snakes, so on and so forth. But not copperheads or rattlesnakes. Don't have any toleration for that. But the very thing, the serpents, that these Israelites are having to deal with here in the passage in Numbers, that was the very thing that God told Moses to put upon the rod, okay? The pole. Folks, the very thing, when Jesus hung up on that cross, he was hanging up there as a symbol of shame, as a symbol of suffering, as a symbol of pain and agony, and as a symbol of sin, because that's what people did. It was the outright sinners. It was the criminals. It was the ones that committed terrible crimes. They were the ones crucified on a cross. And they're claiming Jesus was the one that had all the everything wrong, and he was the one that lied, and he was the one that deceived. But folks, that was a lie. And so that was a symbol of, they framed Jesus. They took advantage of the very one that came to save them. The Jews said, no, he came and he's destroying our religion. He's upsetting the apple cart, so to speak. So therefore, we're going to put him to death. They were the ones committing sin, all right? They were the ones that put him on the cross as a symbol of sin. And he hung there and he died, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles and for all mankind. That if we look to him and his example of suffering unjustly, and he uttered not a word of contempt, he could have killed all the enemies around him, all the Romans and all the Jews that were against him. He could have snapped his fingers and annihilated them. But because of God's love that he shed abroad, he's like, I'm going to transform this suffering into life. And into healing and into forgiveness, to give folks a second chance. They don't realize what they're doing. He's like, I'm going to stay up here on the cross for you and for me. Thank the Lord. And all we have to do, folks, it's so simple, is to look to Jesus. He was the one lifted upon the cross for our sins. He was the one lifted upon the cross to deliver us from death. Ultimate, not just the spiritual death, or not the physical death only, but the spiritual death. Thank the Lord. That's what Jesus came for. So again, Jesus, the cross, was a symbol of extreme torture and humiliation. And yet, Jesus, through Christianity, flipped the script and turned it into a symbol of salvation. Thank the Lord. Jesus is the one that made the difference, because he was willing to stay on the cross for you and I. The instrument of death became an instrument of life. And that's what we have titled up here, Look and Live. Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. Not just to barely survive. And folks, Actually, that's what they were doing back here in Numbers. They were surviving and they were even complaining at that. But God is saying, I have something even better for you over in the land of Canaan. Just hang, bear with me a little bit longer. I'll give you something more. Oh, thank the Lord. We have this full salvation. Salvation is a perfect plan that heals the saddest one. Thank the Lord. Because folks, quite frankly, why are we sad? It's because the effects of sin. If you really analyze and dig into it, it's the effects of sin around us. I'm not saying that we are committing sin, however that can happen, but it's the root of it is because of sin. That's why people are sad. That's why people are angry with their wrath and lashing out at people. And that's why they crucified Jesus. All right? They were missing the message. They were missing the whole point of this. Jesus saying, I came to save you and now you're turning against me. All right? But he came to save us on a cross. And I want to read that scripture, Hebrews 12. I want to turn and read that. Familiar scripture here. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And as we're running this race, folks, this is what I want us to get a hold of this morning. This is the remedy, okay? Because Satan would love for us to be distracted by the mixed multitude, if you understand what I'm saying. That can be within, yes, the camp of the saints, or that could be just rubbing shoulders with the world. It could be any of the influences that the Satan is using to try to get to our souls and try to destroy us, all right? Satan would love for us to be discouraged and down in our path of, I want to read that scripture again real quick. It says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So folks, as we run this race, some things can come up that Satan would love for us to get discouraged over and to drag us down and say, you know what? What's really going on here? Is this really worth it? And start mumbling and complaining and feeling sorry for ourselves and start picking at one another and picking at ourselves and maybe even picking at God, accusing God of some things. Because again, the mixed multitude and those that really don't have a full concept of God, they're just given to their feelings and emotions and that's it. They're not digging into the scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to them. They're just flying by what they feel, all right? And they feel, and they're down and they're discouraged, so they spread it to someone else. Oh, but Lord, help us. I want to read this again. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here's the next part. As we're running this race, what are we to look to? Are we to look to one another? Are we to look to ourselves? Are we to look to the mixed multitude? Are we to look to the world? Where is our hope at, folks? It says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank the Lord. He's the one that authored it, folks. He's the one that died on the cross. All right. It wasn't you and it wasn't me and it wasn't anyone else. It was God in the flesh. God came down from heaven through the form of his son, Jesus Christ, that through love he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus said, I came to give you life, eternal life. All right. So we have the privilege as we're running this race. And we're rubbing shoulders with those around us that maybe don't quite get it or don't quite believe it. And they're just picking and nagging and doing all these things. They're like, wait, I can't look at those things. I can't focus on those things. But this one thing I can do, I'm going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher. I want to focus on that a little. The author and finisher of our faith. Again, folks, it's by faith that we're looking to Jesus. Have you ever seen Jesus in the flesh? I haven't. Folks around 2,000 years ago did. But you know, even back then, there were still unbelievers. They still saw Jesus. They saw his miracles, and yet they still didn't believe. That could be us too. So it's by faith, folks. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, what Jesus starts in us, he wants to finish it. And folks, he can finish it. But he can't finish that work if we get distracted and we stop looking to him and we start looking at everything else. You know, it can be as simple as looking at your own failings and shortcomings. That's not going to help. We can learn from them. In retrospect, yeah, okay, we can learn from our mistakes and the past, yes. But Apostle Paul said to press toward the mark. And again, it says here, looking into Jesus, the author, that's where you're going to find the healing, folks. If you're sad in your spirit and you're downcast, and quite frankly, we all have been there. We know what it's like, right? But that's not the end of it, folks. God wants to finish something in you to make you complete and whole again. And the only way to get that is to look to Jesus. Because he's the one that can heal the saddest one. Because he can intercede for us. And he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He understands what you're thinking right now, folks. He understands what you're thinking and why you're thinking that. He understands the struggles you're going through right now. Why? Because he was a symbol of suffering and pain. The effects of sin affected him too. And we also are affected by sin around us. Jesus understands that. He gets you. He gets me. All right? He understands all of that. And he's saying, yeah, I want you to look to me. I'm the one that can make you whole. I'm the one that can heal those deep areas in your life and your mind and your heart and your past that you don't know how to get over those. Folks, don't be like some that didn't look at the brazen serpent and they weren't healed. But those that did, they were healed. They lived. They survived by faith and obedience. So folks, that's our commission here. That's what Jesus is saying. Look to me, Jesus is saying. Yes, he was lifted on the cross, but he's like, I will help you. I will guide you. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to forsake you, Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what will I do? I will give you rest. And while you're resting, I'll bring healing to your mind and to your spirit and to your body. Oh, thank the Lord. It's a full package deal, folks. We have the most wonderful thing at our disposal here and at our fingertips, so to speak. If we reach out in faith, believing that, yes, Jesus, you can heal every part of my life. And not just me, everyone else too. Jesus said all, either heavy laden. Not just a few, not just the rich, not just the intellectual, not just those born in certain families and those that have a certain background. Folks, it's for all of us. That we can all come to him. There's room at the cross, folks, for all of us. There's room for all of us to receive the healing that we long for. Oh, thank the Lord. And again, folks, it's not just for us here this morning. This is for the whole world. And that's why the gospel message is so powerful. Because Jesus turned this symbol of shame and guilt and sin and death. He turned that symbol, the cross, into a symbol of salvation. A symbol of wholeness. A symbol of deliverance. A symbol of healing. And thank the Lord, we can all have that today. And we can have it tomorrow, and we can have it next week and next year for the rest of our lives. Thank the Lord. All we have to do is in faith, look and live, and Jesus will do the rest. You pray for me, I'd be faithful to him. Amen.